All right. So it's a small crowd. I want to talk about something that's extremely important tonight. I didn't get a lot of time to study. Usually when I don't study, it lasts longer. So just buckle your seatbelts. I want to talk about the church. The church. When I say that, I don't know what you think of. When I say church, what do you think of? Take 20 seconds, then contemplate church. All right, I'm not going to ask everybody to tell me what you thought of, but so you have this idea, but I have a feeling that when God thinks of church, it is something so much more magnificent than what we think of. One of the reasons I believe this is that in the Old Testament, whenever the church, or what represented the church, finally came into being, people gasped for breath. They fell down. The preachers could not even preach. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like the glory of God to fall? It's a pretty amazing thing when the church in all of its fullness exists as it should. And as a young man, and many of us, we came together because we felt like the thing that represented God in the earth, that brought his kingdom, the church, did not do that. As a matter of fact, people who were raised in the church were often bored with going to church, like some of you all are tonight. And so we felt like there's got to be more to this thing that God called the church. So we set ourselves to study and to seek God, and we're still on that study, aren't we, Bill? We don't think we've arrived at that thing that God wants it to be. And so tonight I want to go to the book of Ephesians and talk a little bit about the church. What is the church? So before we go to Ephesians, let me just mention this. The Bible, over and over, talks about some kind of temple in which God lives with man. It begins, we understand, in heaven. And we see in the book of Revelation that heaven comes down. And as heaven comes down, what is it? It is a temple, but it is a garden temple. It is an edifice that comes out of heaven, but it is in the image of the Garden of Eden. There's a tree there. There's a river of water that flows out of it that brings life to everything. And so history, the Bible, begins in Genesis with a garden temple where God communes with man. It ends with a garden temple where man communes with God. And all the way through, what you see is this whole idea of temple. God is wanting to paint a picture in the earth that reflects what life in heaven is supposed to be. You will remember that Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And so I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you shall be also." And so the whole idea of God has a place, and God's place is intended for him to live together with his kids. But he's got a place, and it's structured in specific ways to promote the ways of his family. And so you go through, and after you get finished with the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, what do? They build this movable tabernacle. And life centers around this tabernacle. And what happens at this tabernacle? It tells us that people meet with God. God says, if you'll call for me here, I will meet with you. And then when they finally get into the promised land, what do? They build a permanent temple. And again, the very same thing happened in this permanent temple. It says that the glory of God descended to the point that people could not even stand. That temple was destroyed. They longed to do one thing, to rebuild that temple. And then we come to the New Testament, And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And there's this transition, and it fulfills some of the Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus is basically saying, I am the temple of God. Where does God commune? God communes in me. But oh my goodness, we get to the book of Ephesians, to the epistles of Paul, and we understand this, that now we are the place where God rests. His presence is among us as we are shaped and formed into that building. And that's a big theme in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look at it. The first thing I'll do in the book of Ephesians is point out that there are 6 different pictures that God gives us to help us think about the people of God, what we would call the church. So the first one that I would mention is just the word church itself. The word church just means those who are called out or set apart. Church was not originally used for just the people of God. It was a word that signified any group of people. Specifically in Athens, the people who voted, the people who constituted the city, they were called the ecclesia, the ones who were called out. And so Paul sort of hijacks this word, and he uses it for us as the people of God. We are the place. We are the people that are called out to do what? To become the household of God. Right, I'm going to read these real quick. Another place, it is going to refer to the church as a bride. And there's all kinds of imagery that goes along with us being the bride of Christ. But again, remember, it reflects back to the place where God wants to commune with his people. We're called the family of God, chapter 3, 14 through 21. We're called the temple of God, chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. We are the body of Christ, chapter 4. Pretty much all the way through and into chapter 5. And then we are seen as the army of God in chapter 6. So these are 6 pictures that God gives us to help us understand what we as a people are. We are a body. We are the bride. We are the family. We are the temple. We are the army of God. But it is, all of this is in the context of temple, the place that God abides. And God abides with us as a people as we come together. And picture after picture describes what goes on when we come together. It's a glorious thing. It's an amazing thing. I want to center on 2 that are probably most pronounced. You've been reading Ephesians. Other than the word church, what are the 2 that you see as most pronounced? Let's see if we got the same one. Somebody raise your hand and give us one of them. Of all of those, one that seems to be most pronounced. Anybody? Church, bride, family, temple, body, army. I'll give you a hint. I'm not going to say church, although that would be maybe the most pronounced. But of those other 5, temple, yes. The temple is one. We'll talk about that in a little bit of detail. Was that yours? Body, temple and body. Usually when people come to the book of Ephesians, if they don't talk about anything else, they'll talk about those 2. So I'm going to go to the place where it talks about us as a temple or as a body. Okay? So go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll start there to give an overall principle that you'll see later on how it really fits in this whole understanding of the body. Okay, so remember, when we were young as a church, we could have joined any particular denomination. We came from almost every Christian denomination, and we wanted to understand, what does God want? We were kind of like that young girl who saw an upwardly mobile, handsome, athletic man, and we just thought, what can we do to catch him? And so we went to the book that he wrote, and we began to read. You can laugh if you want to. Like I said, I didn't study, so I'm making these up as I go. So we went to the book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote to us about himself, what he loved, what he enjoyed, the way he wanted his house, and we're like, all right, let's get this figured out. But actually, he caught us, You know, it's like the old joke, you know, guys chase girls until the girls catch them. I think that's what God did in our hearts. We chased him, but what we didn't realize was he was laying traps to capture us. And so we came, and we're just beginning on this journey. God, what should we look like? What would you want us to do? Do you want us to buy an airplane and fly around all the time? Do you want us to all move to a farm somewhere and grow spinach? Do you want us all to go get masters and PhDs in business and make a lot of money? And then when we come together, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to have cornhole contests to see who can get the most bags into the, you know, beat the other guy? What should this look like? And that's continually been the cry of our heart. And so we're going to see a few things here that are pretty obvious. So this overall principle that I'm talking about is, you can see it. I'm going to open my Bible. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote 11 epistles. In one place, he says, faith and joy to you. In another place, he says, love and mercy to you. In another place, I'm fooling you. Every single letter, guess what he says? Grace and peace. Every single one, he says grace and peace. It is significant. It's not by chance that he chose those words. Grace and peace to you. That is the overriding principle of the formation of the church. The word grace is a dynamic word. It is power in motion. Heaven comes down and does something to you and then through you. That's grace. It's the power of God that comes down and effectively works in your life. Peace, on the other hand, is a state. It is a relational state as well as an emotional state. When two people have been at war, whether it's just, you know, fighting or a literal war, when the war ends and amends are made, they are now at peace. Those that were at odds with one another are no longer at odds with one another. And so instead of destroying and fighting with each other, they are complementing and encouraging and strengthening and feeding into one another. Grace, the dynamic power of God working in your life that brings you, first of all, peace with him and then peace with each other. A relational connection that causes health and growth because of the mutual care that we can now have because we're not at war with each other. Isn't that nice? And I think Paul felt all of that. He understood all of that. He had been a Jew who had been going out to kill Christians. But the grace of God had come and redeemed him. And there's several aspects to grace. One, grace comes and it redeems us. It brings us back into the place. We come into peace with God because he comes to us. But then he changes us and redeems us. Then he sanctifies us by that continual working. And so for the Christian, our life must be a continual reception of the grace of God to bring us into the deeper image of who Christ is. So let's go ahead. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, it tells us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so I'm going to jump in, and we will get to the book of Ephesians, and we will get pretty detailed. But this is just a four-week bird's eye view, and I wanted to pull this theme out. So let's look at these different verses. First of all, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, 1, 22 and 23. 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here's the first place that it comes up as the body. But basically what it says is that Christ is the head of the body. But it says that we, you, us, the people of God, become the fullness of Christ. And how do we become the fullness of Christ? He fills every one of us. Christ has a portion of himself that he wants to impart to each person. And as he imparts himself to you, as a head gives command to every part of the body, then you begin to function in relationship to the head, and it causes you to work in harmony with the rest of the parts of the body. I was talking to Brenda before I came, and I was thinking, you know, let me think of one part of the body that we could use to demonstrate this. And I thought about blood. And I thought, red blood cells. We could talk about red blood cells and how they interact. And they pass off oxygen, they take on CO2. They pass through the heart, and they pick up, and they are pumped through the heart, and then they pass by the intestines, and they're always giving and taking all the way through. When your red blood cells quit giving, you're in trouble. But you know what? When they quit taking, they're in trouble as well. Is that right, Bill? Okay, good. Bill is a research oncologist. I would have asked Katie, but she's gone. She would probably been able to go into even deeper detail. I don't know. No offense. But the point is, oh, yeah, Jenny, would you have anything that you would like to say? That's good. Okay, great. On the authority of the PhDs and MDs in the congregation, preachers should never try to get too detailed into science. But the point is, even from seventh grade science, we know that the parts of the body have to give to each other and take from each other. But this is governed by the brain. The brain, the head, gives direction to the parts of the body in which ways to move. A lot of things are subconscious, but still, Christ is the one that gives direction. All right? So let's keep going. The next thing that we see is it is a body. Well, let me say this about the fullness. It's the body, but it speaks of fullness, the completeness. Every single person in the world knows this. It ain't over yet. There is something more. There is a fullness. There's a completeness that I have not yet seen. This is why people have bucket lists. They know there's something that just hasn't happened yet, and it's probably on my bucket list. I'm going to do this before I die. But people are always searching unless they get depressed and they're not functioning properly. They know that there's more growth, there's further to go. Does that make sense? And the Bible says that Christ is the one who is pouring into us until that fullness comes to pass. So in this dynamic of grace coming, there is this hope in us that there will one day be a fullness and a completeness. And we have this promise that it's coming, but we're on this journey, and this journey continues. And we respond to that hope by walking in obedience to the desire of our heavenly bridegroom for his bride. And we become the people of God. So let's keep going. Then chapter 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So this is somewhat of familial here. But it goes on and says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so this talks about structure more than the dynamic action and power. You are a static building. You are being put together in certain ways so that he can come and fill that building so it can be a dwelling place for God. And so it says that Christ is the cornerstone of the building. So we want to understand the activity of the church. We want to act toward one another like we should. That's a demonstration of God in us. But we also want to be what God's called us to be, so we can be related in the proper order to each other. And there's a it says here that he is the, what does it call it in the, I think I have the ESV here. Does it call it the cornerstone? Yeah, calls it the cornerstone. This church has a cornerstone. I believe it says, it either says 1915 or 1919. But when you set a cornerstone, especially when they were building rock buildings or stone buildings, the cornerstone had to be level, it had to be plumb, and it had to be square. Level is like this. Plumb is like this. And square, of course, is like this. And so you lay a cornerstone, and that cornerstone determines everything about the structure. If it's going to be level, if it's going to be square, if it's going to lean. And it says that Christ is our cornerstone. And so it's from Christ that the body takes its shape. Okay, I'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's keep going. Ephesians 3:17-21. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And now look down at 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and as Christ dwells in your heart, what happens? You're filled with the fullness of God. He does abundantly more than we ask or think. So there's that desire in you for something more, and people try to fulfill it in cars, but really, it's being filled with Christ that it's way more than whatever you think. And what happens? To him be glory in the church through all generations. You, together with the other people of God, become the glory of God in the earth. And this longing, this desire for fullness that everybody has, it is actually a desire for the glory of God. Think about it. Everybody wants to run and win the race, whether it's in a car, on a horse. And when it's done, what do? They create this elaborate celebration. There's the popping of corks, the squirting of champagne, the presence of roses, the confetti, and they want to have this man-made sense of glory. They're seeking it. But this scripture tells us that when we allow Christ to live in us, that we begin to live in such a way that we don't need corks popping, we don't need confetti falling. Our very existence is an existence of glory. And people say, wow, that is what I've been looking for. And we became convinced that what God wanted to do in the earth was to create a people, or to redeem a people, and then begin to work in their lives so that it was such peace, such harmony, such fulfillment in the relationships with him and each other, that the world would do the same thing that the queen, that Sheba did when she came to visit the house of Solomon, that they would fall down and they would say, wow. This is what I've been looking for. We don't need to replicate the glory of the world. We don't need to fabricate a beautiful building. We don't need to fabricate an ambiance. God himself shows up in the people of God, and they are slain in his presence when we find ourselves filled with Christ and living in harmony. Let me go ahead and back up into these three P pieces that we've looked at, okay? Here is the key. Now pay close attention. Here is the key. We do not have a program to train you how to be what you're supposed to be. We don't have a little department that can take you and shape you and make you a good disciple. In every one of these scriptures, what we see is the same thing it tells us in Colossians 1:27. We become this. This dynamic goes on as Christ is in us. We become shaped as Christ is in us. The glory is because Christ is in us. And so the end result of our study of this book was that, yes, how do we become what God wants us to be? We understand His principles. We understand His ways. But more than all of that, we allow Him to redeem us and to pour Himself into us. And then that begins to shape us organically into a family, into an army, into a building that reflects Him. Why? Because He's working out of us toward one another rather than trying to rubber stamp each person into what we believe is awesome and amazing. Does that make sense? The key to every one of these pictures is Christ in it. It is Christ in you that causes you to become the church, the people of God, that brings great glory to His name. And to the degree that we are filled with Christ and allow that to live among us, it's to that degree that the glory of God falls. And to the degree that the glory of God falls, people fall. Not before us. Oh my goodness. In spite of us. Because the glory of God rests upon us. Does that make sense? I could stop there. That is the most important thing in the world. First of all, you should be on a journey in your heart for more of what God intends the earth to be. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man that which God has prepared for them that love Him, but He's revealed it to us by the Spirit. You were created for heaven, and there's a longing in you for heaven. God wants to bring heaven down through your life. And it goes on in that same scripture in Corinthians and says that we are moved from one glory to another glory to the point that it is very difficult for people to even look upon it. And again, this is about God, not about us. Does that make sense? We must be a people who long to know how God wants our activity between each other to look. And how to structure that. Now, this is great, isn't it? Is this awesome? Is this just, this is true. And it's awesome. The next is even more awesome, but it's probably going to be bad news. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. That desire, that longing is... It's innate. Our souls long for God, and our souls are fulfilled when we find Him. But it's hard. Culturally, we are a people who enjoy liberty. I'm not talking about Christian liberty, but as Americans or people in America, you know, I'll have to ask you, Jenny, about just the whole idea of liberty in other places. For you all that are from other countries, in America, liberty is probably the fundamental value. Everybody wants to be free, to be able to do what they want, when they want, how they want it. And when seekers come into the kingdom of God, they have that same humanistic liberty. And so everybody thinks their own preferences, their own ideas. Yes, I follow Christ. And I become the household of God. But 50 or 100 people together who think that way, they're like the little silver balls in a pinball machine. Does everybody know what a pinball? Do you young people know what a pinball machine is? pinball machine? Misa, do you know what a pinball machine is? No? Sam, tell her what a pinball machine is. Sam doesn't really know. She's got her PhD, and she doesn't even know what a pinball machine is. I'll tell you what a pinball machine is. It's like a table with a glass top, and you can see down in it. And you have these silver balls. You pop them into it, and they bounce around, and you have flippers. And you, if you're lucky, it won't go down the hole, and you keep flipping it around, and you get points. Okay? When I was working at the gas station, when we'd shut it down, I could flip a switch, and we could play the pinball machine for free. And so there's five. Now I think there might just be one or two. But anyway, there used to be five. So you could pop them all five up, and you pull it, and you let it go. We have to hit it like this. And they all go up in there, and they start bouncing around all over the place, you know. That was a long explanation for what I'm trying to say. I know I'm making a point here. No, seriously. When you get a bunch of independent Americans together who value independence above all else, to try to get them to hear God and move together is it's one of the most difficult things. And so we found that out, and I believe that God has given us some real keys to help us get past that independence. But it's not easy. And so let's look at this verse, and this is one of the keys to getting past that independence. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Uh-oh. There went our freedom in Christ right out the door. Somebody else is going to equip us. And that word equip doesn't mean to give you everything you need. It means to place you. It means to organize you. I'll read you a definition. Along the same lines, this Greek word is used in the context of the edifying of the body of Christ to denote the equipment of the saints for the work of the ministry, the establishment of the community in work for the kingdom of God, in the widest sense, thus constitutes for Paul a material precondition of the upbuilding and consequently the actualization of the community. I'll translate that. For Paul, what he understood is, yes, Christ lives powerfully in each person, but it must be organized. It must be shaped. And that shape comes out of Christ, the cornerstone, but he gives apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers to explain how you now fit together. It's used in the classical Greek to mean to educate, to order, to adapt, or to unite. So as God gives us giftings among us for vision and oversight, just like Paul, he said, look, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you, I'm an apostle. And I'm an apostle because God made me one. And so I'm telling you, you need to be filled with the grace of God. And you need to walk in the peace of God. And then he proceeded in all of his letters to say, okay, so you have to have elders. You need to appoint some elders. And then he said, and you also need to appoint some deacons. And you ladies, you need to do this. And you men, you need to do this. And throughout all of his letters, you know what you hear about? People who disagreed with him. People who thought it should be done a different way. And so in our vision, as we're building and as we're emphasizing the grace of God and the peace of God, we came to realize that we couldn't all go pray in our corner and then go do whatever we wanted, but we had to come together, and there had to be an organization around what the apostles taught us. And so we have to seek out the Word of God to see how it shapes us and forms us. And so we have principles from the Word of God. It's not just a freewheeling, me and Jesus got my own thing going, but it's me filled with the God, with God, identifying my giftings, and then allowing the people I'm with to shape me and form me. I don't just impose who I am on everybody around me and say, y'all do your thing because I'm doing mine. But there's an order to the household of God. And so we have the ministry of the church to shape us and form us, to order us. See, y'all were smiling. Oh yeah, me and Jesus, full of God. Here we are loving each other. And now all of a sudden we have to be ordered and shaped, and it's not always where we want to be, and we're going to have disagreements. Oh well, it was a good sermon till now. But look where it goes. So that we may no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I can't go into detail. This is a whole teaching when we go through the book of Ephesians. But God gives us direction in what His church should look like through ordained ministry, mainly so we don't get caught up by everybody's new idea that comes through. People who want to shape the body according to their idea. This happens, it says, I lost the verse. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And to the degree we have been filled with Christ and are walking in a dynamic peace with one another, and identifying more and more the shape of the body and how we fit together, the more and more we experience the glory of God. It takes all three. It takes all three. It takes the grace of God. It takes the peace of God between us, the relationship, but it also takes the order of God to help us live that out as it should be lived. Shoot, I was hoping for a big amen on that one. Anytime I descend when I'm saying it, and like that, somebody say amen because it's supposed to be a real important point. That's a rhetorical thing. Let's go on to 4:16. I went ahead and did that one in the middle so we could move on to the next one. End with a couple of others. Ephesians 4:16. This was the key verse for our church for many years. It still is. And it used to be on when we had paper directories instead of digital ones. This was the verse that we always had on the front. Bill remembers. From whom, who do you suppose the whom is without going into the context? From whom, and who do you suppose gave the apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers? And he gave, now we're talking about the church, from whom, who is this? Christ. It's all God working in these ways. From whom the whole body joined and held together. In the King James, it says jointly knit together and compacted. This says joined and held. And how many of you remember the exercise we used to do when we were all young and didn't mind getting close to each other? Everybody put your hands out like this. You got them? Everybody. Catherine, you got to do it. I know. You know what's coming, so you don't want to do it. Okay. Now, lock hands with the person next to you. Like this. All right. That's joined. Okay, now, with this center aisle right here, everybody leaned to that center aisle. Over here, everybody leaned to the center. Everybody to the center, into each other. Over here, same thing, into each other. You are joined together and compacted. This is what's happening. God is putting us together. God, this peace, you can quit. Carl, let go of Sue's hand. No, I'm kidding. There's no Carl and Sue. This is what God is doing. If we are allowing the grace of God and the peace of God and the order of God to live in us, it makes us closer and closer and closer to one another. Compacted, joined, we know how we fit, and compacted, we are held together. That's just another way of saying we are learning to truly love each other. Because it says, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. What's properly? First of all, most important, full of Christ. Second of all, at peace with God and one another. And third of all, working where it should, how it should, being shaped to that cornerstone. So that it builds itself up in, here it is, love. It really boils down to this. Everything I've been talking about up to this point is love. Love is when all the grace that I've received from God, I now allow Him to put me in the place He wants me, and I pour all that I am out for the parts that He's given me to. That's love. It's love. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a passion. Love is a reasonable choice to give yourself to another person, regardless of how it makes you feel and regardless of what you receive back. That's love. Another thing wrong with our culture is that we don't understand what love is. We have been told that love is that which captures our passions. Love was demonstrated in Christ dying on the cross. That's the greatest expression. And so we become friends and express that greatest expression of love, laying our lives down for one another. Builds itself up in love. And so then it goes on, and Colossians, or I'm going to go ahead and finish this. Go to chapter 6. Oh, chapter 5. This is number 6. Chapter 5, 1 and 2. We never got here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. What's God wanting to do? He's wanting to fill us with Christ, His Son, who imitated God. Now He says, you imitate God. You image God in the earth as children who are loved. You must be resting in the love of God for this to happen. How in the world could Christ die for the world if He wasn't resting in the love of God? The Bible says that He fully understood that God could raise Him from the dead. And so, children, in the household of God, you must understand that you are accepted in the Beloved because of His grace and come to that place of rest. Why in the world would I divest myself of the $18,000 that's in my account that could purchase that used Harley that I've been looking at over off of Man of War if I didn't know that I was loved by God? And then it's better for me to use my money for you than to kill myself on a motorcycle. Why would I do that? Why would I give up my vacation so somebody else could take it? Why would I do this? I'm loved. I'm wealthy. I have a father. And if he has me give that away, it's because I don't need it, because he's shaping me into the image of his son. I have to be loved. Walk as a loved child, a beloved child, imitate God, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We first have to walk as children who know we are loved before we can imitate God and walk in love and give ourselves up for each other. And what happens when we give ourselves up for each other? The Bible says it becomes a beautiful fragrance to God. It's well-pleasing to him. And so, go to the last couple of verses in the book. Verse 23, well, looky there. There's that word again, peace. Peace. Relationship, harmony, getting along with God and getting along with one another. Peace to the brethren. Now it's gone from you to the brethren. We are brothers. Peace. And now that I've explained all this to you, love. Peace and love with faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Love with trust. I lay my life down for you because I trust that God will give it back again. Peace, relationship with love and faith. Love and faith. We continually lay our lives down for one another, believing that we get more grace and we are built up more into the image of Christ as we do this. So he comes right back to peace. Isn't that? Oh, looky there, verse 24. Grace. And he comes right back to grace as well. Be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I honestly do love Christ. Not just the Christian doctrine says Christ is the Son of God, but you really see him for what he did, and you love him. And as you walk in that love of Christ, there's something about loving that causes grace to flow even more freely. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So we're a people. Yeah, thanks, Jake, coming up. So we are a people who realize we have not seen the fullness of God. We understand that he wants a context. It's a thing called a church, a people living in a certain way, so he can fill us individually. But also, as we are filled individually, we all play a part. And then that begins to reflect God. And then the fullness of God gets manifest more and more and more. And then we find ourselves not being able to stand because our souls are captured by the glory of God. Amen? This is what we're doing. We're on a journey. We certainly don't have it down pat yet, do we? But God is good, and we're his children. He's training us. And so let's continually give ourselves to discovering who we are in God and being shaped and formed as a people who live that out in a way that reflects the harmony of heaven. Amen? How many of you think the world needs a little more love? Let's stand up.